word to us and how his word is life-giving. How his word, his truth to us, brings renewal and strength in our lives. The psalmist says there in chapter 19, begin at verse 7 with me if you want to follow along. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, and honey from the comb. By them your servant warned, in keeping them is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. That they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Let's read this last verse together. It's so good. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The truth is, any one of us, with God's help, is a majority. The power of one suggests to us that with God's help, with God on our side, we are a majority. And whatever's going on around us, whatever the world has swirling around us in our lives, if we can come back to the reality that one person with God's help can make a great deal of difference, one family on your block can impact your whole community. One believer who prays the prayer of faith can make an eternal difference for people around them. Just one person. One church in a city can impact the whole area. One matters. There's a power that comes to one. Now, we're tempted to be fooled into thinking that, well, the needs are too great. We're tempted into falling into this trap of saying, well, we don't have enough resources to deal with everything that needs to be done. We would need an army of committed volunteers if we could do all the things that had to happen here in this community to get it straightened out. I don't know, Pastor, if one church can make a difference or not. We'd have to have a boatload of miracles to happen if that happened. But you read through the stories of the Bible, and you find over and over again that God would choose one. He would choose one person. He would choose one family. He would choose one group of believers and empower them and make all the difference for them to make a difference in their world. Because over and over again, God's word teaches us. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. He uses the weak to overthrow the mighty. God has a way of having one person who will stand up against the crowd who can make all the difference. And here's the amazing truth I want to try to get across today. Sometimes just one conversation can make an eternal difference. Sometimes just one expression of concern means all the difference. Just one. Now the enemy badgers us and tries to buffalo us into thinking, well, people don't care what you think. What you say doesn't matter. Your life is just one. You can't make a big difference. But we are here today because one person cared about our spiritual need. Is that right? Because one person wouldn't give up on us. One person prayed. One person lived the life. One person reached out to us in compassion and concern. That person illustrates to all of us here, because faith in this world, as we know it today, has come one person at a time. One link at a time, passed down to generation, from person to person, one at a time. That's why we're here, amen? One matters. You matter. God has placed you where you are, strategically in all the relationships you have around you in your world. He has placed you there to make a difference, and you count. You matter to God. And with His help, there's power for one to make a difference. You can do that. That's how God works, is through one. And so the psalmist prays this prayer, says it in the Living Bible here in your outline: may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God has a way of preparing our hearts and preparing our words to matter. This summer we went on vacation with our family, and we did several things, but one of the things we did was we loaded up all the grandkids in one van, and we drove from here to Denver, Colorado. You have never traveled till you've had a van full of kids and mom and wife and luggage and, oh, it was a trip. We were out somewhere in the flats of Wyoming. I mean, flat land. And one of the kids said, hey, what is that over there? Oh, it's antelope. Look at the antelope. Yeah, and then we start seeing them everywhere when we start looking for them. And I started singing this song. Do you remember that song? Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. I don't know who wrote that song that Gene Autry sang, but I tell you what, they understood the power of words. Give me a home with no discouraging word. Who doesn't want to live there? We all know how discouraging words just kind of suck the life out of you. Discouraging words are downers. They are joy killers, discouraging words. But what about the encouraging word? Have you ever had somebody say an encouraging word to you and it just made your day? Just made your day, made your week. For them to say that thing to you at that time and encourage you, it was just like, oh, I needed that so bad. Well, the scriptures are teaching us that not only can one person matter, but one conversation can matter. Even one word can matter if we say the right word at the right time. Encouraging words bring life. Encouraging words bring help. Discouraging words, you can win an argument and lose a friend. Kind of like the old guy that walked into the bar one night and sat down at the table, and the bartender said, "Can I get you a drink?" He said, "No, I tried liquor once. It tastes awful. I don't want any." He said, "Well, can I get you a pretzel?" "No, I tried pretzels once. They just taste terrible." The guy's figuring out, what am I going to do for this guy? He's sitting here and doesn't want anything to drink, doesn't want anything to eat. He said, "How about the baseball game? You want to watch the baseball game?" The guy said, "I watched baseball once, and it was just the most boring thing. I never want to watch baseball again." He said, "Don't mind me. I'm just sitting here waiting for my son." He said, "Let me guess, it's your only boy." Some people just, I don't know, they can just see the dark side, the negative side of everything. But all for those people who have that encouraging word, that positive word. In Acts chapter 4, it says the apostles were ministering together, and one of the apostles, they said, "We need to give him a nickname." I didn't realize this when I was studying it this week. They gave him a nickname. This wasn't his name. They made up a name for him. And the name they gave him was Barnabas. Because Barnabas meant the son of encouragement. Boy, I don't know about you, but I like to be around the Barnabases of life, don't you? Those people who have those uplifting, encouraging, positive things to say to me. I think we should all be trying to get that nickname. That's a good nickname to go for. There's something in the power of what we say. And James says it in chapter 3, verse 18. I put it here in your outline. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Enriching relationships is a gift. Building relationships takes skill and talent and energy, and it involves saying the right things, the positive things to people. Let's talk about how we can be a Barnabas. Let's all decide, I want to be a Barnabas. I want to speak words of encouragement. How do we do that? Number one, choose the words that increase love. Love and honor to people around you. Choose those words that bring affirmation and affection to the people you're talking to. Saying just the right word at the right time. I wish I could do it like some people I know. They just always seem to say the right thing. I tend to open my mouth and insert my foot. And afterwards I think, oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have said that. It's good to have just the right word to say at the right time. And the scripture teaches us that what we say is very important. In fact, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians here in your outline, you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love for us. There's this ability to speak the truth and have an attitude that comes from your heart that shows compassion and a tenderness and a concern for people around you. And if your attitude and your heart is right, people will pick up on that. They'll know that. My wife and I have always had a schnauzer dog at our house. We're almost married 40 years now, so figure out that means a lot of schnauzers across 40 years. We had one schnauzer, I called him the retard. You couldn't teach him. He would not learn. He was slow. I think something was wrong with this dog. And a lady heard about, we wanted to get rid of this dog, and she came and bought him. And when she handed me the check, I was under my breath saying, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We got rid of this stupid dog." She called us a few weeks later. She said, "Is there anything wrong with this dog?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't know. It's just like there's something not right with him." She said, "I've been taking him to a psychologist, a dog psychologist." I said, "Well, tell me how that goes. Will you call me back and tell me how that goes?" She called me back in a couple months. She said, "You know, I think we got him all straightened out." Dog psychologist. We had a schnauzer when we first got married. Her name was Mandy. And Mandy let us live in her house. You know what I'm talking about? She ruled the roost. She had an attitude. If somebody was walking on the sidewalk in front of her house, she did not like that. She told us all about it. She told them all about it. She told the world about it. Just about would go into cardiac arrest when she'd see some stranger walking down the street. Mandy would take my chair every night. When I came home from work and I was ready to crash and sit down, there's Mandy. She knew that was my chair. She took it anyway. And when I go moving toward her, she'd go, She just had an attitude. That was something. And the funny thing was, when you tried to correct Mandy, when she was barking and rah, 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 sounding so mean to people walking by, I'd say, "Mandy, stop it. Don't bark. Shh, shh, shh." She'd go, "Rah, rah, 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 rah." And I'd say, "Mandy, stop." She'd go, "Rah, rah." And I'd say, "Mandy, stop it." She'd go, "Rah." She's always going to get the last word. "Rah." And I'd say, "Mandy, be quiet." She just make that last little, like, "You're not going to tell me, I'm going to get the last word." Do you ever know people like that? Say, they always get the last word. They always have something else to say. Don't point at them. Don't point at them. But I got a great verse for you. Look at this verse. This is a verse I thought, you know, Mandy, you need to hear this verse. "Mortals make elaborate plans, but God has the last word." That's a good one, isn't it? We may think we know, we may think we have all the answers, but the truth is, you lay out all the plans you want to make, God can change them just like that. He has the last word. And we may think we have the right thing to say, God has the last word. He does, amen? God help us to listen to him more and to ourselves less and not be a Mandy. I'm going to get that last word in. We can really have the right thing to say when we choose the words that have love and honor. We can, number two, choose the words that are full of grace and understanding. For grace and understanding. Because the truth is, every relationship in life is going to come to times of difficulty. And when the conflict comes in any relationship, I didn't say if conflict comes, I said, when conflict comes, it's going to come to every relationship. When the conflict comes to an important relationship in your life, you have two buckets. You have a bucket of water that you can douse those sparks and smother out any pain and give words of affirmation and comfort and understanding. Or you can use the other bucket, and that's gasoline. And you can take a few little sparks and whoosh, you can make it something big. James says, behold, how great a fire is set aflame by just the tongue, just the few little sparks that we speak. We have that ability. Unless we learn to speak with grace and understanding, unless somehow we make it intentional to say, you know, I want to listen. And I want to know you better. And I want to understand. Because I know conflict gives me the opportunity to understand people that I care about more than I knew them before. When we have conflict, we have the ability to talk through some things that we didn't know about each other. Look at this powerful verse in Romans. Or excuse me, I got the wrong bulletin. On your bulletin there, the top of Galatians 5:6. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Let's read that together. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You see, we all have this same objective in our lives. We all have this common goal and purpose in our lives. That is to learn to love everyone around us and to get everyone around us to love us. That's a common theme, a common goal that we have. And the happiest people in the world are the people who learn how to love everyone around them and be loved by everyone around them. You're thinking about that. I can tell. You're rolling that one around. But the love chapter says, the greatest of all of these is love. You know what? If we don't learn how to love, we've missed it. If we don't know how to love people and have them love us, life gets away from us. The scriptures teach us that when we learn how to love people, we have a life that's filled with joy. We have a life that's fulfilled. And then when we have a life that's filled with stressful relationships, we get stressed out. We get strung out. And I can hear your question right now. You're saying, but Pastor, you don't know some of the people in my life. Oh, I know. I understand. I have some in my life. We all do. But God teaches us by putting the opposite into our lives. You know how He teaches us faith? We run out of money. And we have to trust Him. You know how He teaches us love? By putting difficult people in our lives to love. You know how He teaches us forgiveness? He has some mean old cranky person do something nasty and awful to us that we didn't deserve. And we have to learn how to forgive. You see, we learn how to speak with grace and understanding when we begin to work inside our hearts and say, Lord, teach me to have this attitude of understanding and concern and compassion and genuine care for people around me, that I really do love them. I really do. Because if that's in my heart, that will come out. People will pick up on that. So here's the question. How happy are you in your life? How satisfied are you with your relationships? Do you enjoy the relationships in your life, or do you endure the relationships in your life? Now, I get this. I understand that some people, you got to really work to enjoy them. I get that. And the Scripture says, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. The Scripture's admitting there that some people, it's awfully hard to live at peace with them. But as much as you can, be at peace with them. But let me just coach you up on something. If everybody in your life is a draining person, if all the relationships around your life are stressing you out, you need some new friends. You need to find some new people. You need to get around some people who say positive things to you and encouraging. Find you a Barnabas or two. We all need them, amen? We all need them. I listened to a guy who was a great parent, and my girls were little, and I said, I want to be a great dad. I said, help me learn how to be a great dad. And he said, okay, Jim, here's what you have to do. Every time you have something to correct your daughters on, you need to preface it with at least 7 affirmations. In other words, 7 positive things before 1 negative thing. I thought, boy, oh boy. I tell you what, that'll cut your criticism down a lot. If you have to say 7 positive things for every 1 negative thing. I try to make that a practice. It's kind of like the company that was training their telemarketers, and they said, we want you to use the customer's name 5 times, no matter what they're after, no matter what they want, no matter how short the conversation, use their name 5 times on the phone when you're talking to them. And you'll build rapport with them. So one of the telemarketers went out to go to work and picked up the phone. Phone rang. Telemarketer said, hello. And the customer said, yes, do you have such and such a service? And the customer said, can I get your name? And the customer said, sure, my name's John. And the telemarketer said, John, no, we don't. Goodbye. That's not what I'm talking about. This kind of mechanical thing that we just say 7 things and then we say no. I'm talking about the spirit, our heart, our attitude when we're trying to connect with people, that there's this sense it's real, it's genuine. We use words full of grace and understanding. And we learn that when we learn how to see the positive things in everyone, those positive things about their life, things that we can brag on them about, things that we can say we appreciate about them. And we intentionally look for those things that are good. And everyone has something good about them. Say, Pastor, you don't know who I'm thinking about. But you know, God has gifted all of us with gifts and graces and abilities to live for Him and serve Him and bless others around us. And if we don't know what those are, we need to find out. We need to discover them. That's why we're teaching this Discover class. It's there in your program. Get in that class. If you don't know what your gifts and strengths and abilities are, we'll help you discover them and say, God, how can you use my life to be a blessing and encouragement to other people? Say, well, Pastor Jim, I appreciate what you're saying. It's a good sermon today. Saying the right word, and saying the positive thing, and encouraging people, that sounds real good, but that's not me. I can't do that. I won't do that. Well, I'd ask you Dr. Phil's question. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? The truth is, when we speak these words that are blessing and encouragement and help, we draw people toward us. We impact their lives. We become kind of a representative for the Lord Himself. Look at this verse of Scripture, Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Isn't that good? Now, if that one doesn't bless your heart, this one will. Look on the back, top. But God's not finished yet. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. How about that? God's not finished with you yet, and He's just hanging around waiting to be gracious to you. And God takes the time to do everything right. Everything right. That's an encouragement for all of us here. You say, that's not my nature to be a Barnabas. It's not my nature to give encouragement. Well, God's still working on you. And He's not given up on you yet. And He'll keep working on you till it happens. And it'll bless your life. It'll bless everybody around you. Words full of grace and understanding. A lot of people think God's like some people they know who just kind of stand around the edges and they watch you and see, how can I catch you doing something wrong? Ha! I gotcha. You know people like that? They just kind of, aha, gotcha, you're doing the wrong thing. But God is hanging around to be gracious to us, to have compassion on us. He's hanging around you saying, how can I bless their life? How can I encourage them? Gives a whole new picture of the Lord. Now, it's true, some people are hard to please. Some people, it's tough to try to bless them. I understand. It's like the mother on the airplane with her teenager. Teenager was all upset and disgruntled and unhappy and fussing. And the mother said, well, sweetheart, wait just a minute. Let me call one of the flight attendants. Maybe they can upgrade you to a new family. That's a pretty good line. We'll just upgrade you to a new family. See how you get along. The truth is, we all want to keep working on the grace to those around us. Number three, find those things that build bridges. We're not like God's children until we're taking on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. We take on those family traits. We look like our Father. And the Scripture says it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's a gift from God to us. We don't earn this. Amen? We don't earn this. God gives us His grace and mercy. And we give grace and mercy to those around us. We work to connect with them. We work to build a bridge to them and reach out to them. When the Berlin Wall was going up, There was a lot of tension and antagonism on both sides of the wall, back and forth as that wall went up. When the wall was finally finished, the reports were that every day the East Berliners, the communists, were loading up trucks of garbage and backing up to the wall and dumping their garbage over on the East Berliners. And they did this day after day after day. Kind of an insult, kind of an antagonistic expression. And it was just about a week of having them do this every day and dumping their garbage on the other side, on the wrong side of the wall, that the East Berliners got their truck together. And they loaded it up. And they took it over and set it on the other side of the wall. It was a truck full of groceries. And on this big stack of groceries was a note that said, "Each gives what they have." And the trash quit being dumped. What we have in our heart, what we have in our life, is the Spirit of God working in us to make us different and to help us connect with people in genuine ways of concern and love, to say, "You matter to us. We care about you. We're reaching out, not because you've asked for it or deserve it. This is a gift we're trying to give you. We're trying to connect with you. That's our responsibility. That's what we do." I'm going to share with you next Sunday on this idea we have there in the bulletin on Back to Church Sunday on September 17th. There are 30,000 churches who are participating in a Back to Church Sunday here in the United States. Last year, they saw a 22% increase on the Back to Church Sunday than they had on the previous Sunday. 22% more people. And of all those people who came back to church, 38% of them made a commitment to Christ. You know why they came? Because somebody in the church said, "You ought to come go with me. We're having a great time at our church. You ought to come and go with me. How long has it been since you've been here?" "Oh, I haven't been to church for years." "Well, this is Back to Church Sunday. You can come back. Nobody will think anything about it. We'll be glad to have you here." Now, when all these new people show up on September the 17th, we are not supposed to say, "Where have you been?" We're not supposed to say, "Well, where have you been hiding? It's about time. Why are you here today?" No, 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 no. We have grace. We have understanding. We say, "We're glad to see you. We're glad you're here." Amen? Amen. The Spirit of Jesus that says, "We have a gift for you. We welcome you with us. We like you to be here with us. We have a place for you here." That's how we live. Amen? Reflecting the very Spirit of Christ. We build bridges. We do our best to connect. Number four, how do we speak the right word? We do it sometimes. The best thing to say is nothing at all. Just don't say anything at all. Don't say the angry word. Don't say what you want to say. To some people, you just, well, maybe you just say it to God. Maybe you just admit to Him and say, "Lord, I don't know what to say. Help me to say the right thing. Help me to know what to say." Say, "I don't know, Pastor. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can just not say that." Well, look at this verse, Hebrews 13:6. "So we say with confidence, The Lord is my helper. Will you underline that? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Maybe you can't do it on your own, but the Lord is your helper. The scripture says, when the early church was going out and facing persecution, and they were called upon to testify in the courts before they were going to be put to death, that the Lord promised them, I'll give you the right words to say. I was thinking, you know, there was that story in the Old Testament where God closed the mouths of lions. And if God can close the mouths of lions, He can close your mouth. Amen. And He can help you say the right thing. That God wants to help us with that. Look at this next verse. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Boy, that's kind of an override. You know, we may try to do the right thing and plan the right thing, and then we can pray, Lord, you just got to be my helper here. You've got to come and make the difference. God can determine what we do. You say, Pastor, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I do. Pastor, don't you believe in the free will of man? Yes, I do. Well, how do you put that together? It's in this verse. We make our plans, but God determines our steps. Somehow, it all comes together. When we're determined to do what God wants us to do, He helps us get where we need to go. Amen? I don't know who your friends and family and neighbors and co-workers might be, but maybe there's some people who are just waiting for an invitation. Maybe there's some people around you that life's not working for them. Their relationships are not working for them. They're having a tough time. Maybe God's queuing you up to say, here's one. Build a bridge to them. Reach out to them. Start saying encouraging words to them. Give them some hope and some encouragement. Maybe God could use you. With just one conversation, with just one interaction, could make all the difference. I believe He can. And the scripture says in this last verse that what He started in us, He's going to finish in us. What He began, He will see through to completion. God wants to do that for each of us. God did not intend that someone love you to Jesus and it stops there. Never intended that. He intended that someone love you to Jesus and then you go love about 10 other people to Jesus. Amen. That's what we're about here. That's what we do. We're extending the boundaries of faith. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we don't know who those people are, maybe as we sit here today, but you do. We're not aware of some who are looking for some answers in their lives. They may not even show it to us, but they're going through a tough time. And we know them. We cross paths with them. And we ask that you would help us, that your Spirit would come and enable us to speak the truth, to love them back to you. And Lord, may this desire that we have in our hearts today be more than just emotion and feeling, but may it bring forth fruit in our lives, whether it's homecoming Sunday or back to church Sunday, that we begin here in the coming weeks to say, Lord, who is it that I need to build a bridge to? Who is it I need to connect with? Who can I help love to Jesus and make a difference for them? We're here today, Lord, because somebody did that for us. We want to do that for someone else. Bless our churches. We take this step of faith together and do our best to reach this area for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You'd say, Pastor, I'm going to begin praying today. Lord, who is it that I need to say a word of encouragement to? Who is it that I need to speak to in love and connect with them and reach out to them? I'm going to begin praying that way today. And who the Lord shows me, I'm going to do my best to reach them. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You'd say, the Lord spoke to me about this today. Just slip your hand up. God's spoken to me. I want to do that in my life. God bless you. Who else? Yes, I want to do that. Yes, there are people around me that need some answers, and I want to help them. Slip your hand up. Take it down. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Lord, we make this commitment with you. And we know you can open the doors and help us say the right thing. We pray for that today. In Jesus' name, amen.